Several years ago, an author who has risen to be quite popular, Lee Strobel, wrote a series of books written from the perspective of an investigative reporter. That's what he was. And he began to examine some of the obstacles to faith that exist within Christianity, and he wrote a series of books, A Case for Faith, A Case for Christ, A Case for Creation. But in his book, A Case for Faith, he deals with a series of objections that many people have. They regard these objections as insurmountable obstacles to believing in Jesus. And one of the greatest of these is this whole issue of hell, what he terms in his book the problem of hell. And it is a problem for a lot of people. The atheist Bertrand Russell once wrote, "There is one very serious defect, to my mind, in Christ's moral character, and that is that he believed in hell. I do not myself feel that any person who is really profoundly humane can believe in everlasting punishment." Another writer asked this question, "What kind of God enjoys seeing his creatures writhe forever without hope, beyond redemption, in a torture chamber every bit as ghastly and barbaric as a Nazi concentration camp?" These two views are representative of many others that cause people to stand outside of the circle of believers in Jesus Christ. So what do we say? What do believers say in response to such objections as this? Well, I think we have to acknowledge, first of all, that Bertrand Russell was correct when he said that Jesus believed in hell. In fact, Jesus spoke more frequently about the reality of hell than anyone else in Scripture. But to say that God enjoys seeing his creatures writhe forever, that is a total misunderstanding of the nature of God and the God that is revealed in Scripture. In fact, if you want to know God's feelings about this, God goes on record. It's recorded in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 1, and God says, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." Jesus, as he entered the city of Jerusalem, there for the last time in Luke chapter 19, the crowds were cheering and waving palm fronds, but Jesus knew that in a matter of days, he would die in that city, that God's judgment would ultimately fall upon the city of Jerusalem, and he is pictured entering that city and weeping over their future loss. There's no pleasure from God's perspective in any who step into eternal punishment. In fact, his heart is broken when those who decide to exercise their free will in choosing against him make this fatal choice. Now, I want to look at several truths about the doctrine of hell contained in Scripture and hopefully correct some misunderstandings about it. Number one, it is not a torture chamber. It's not designed by God as a torture chamber. Now, I've seen torture chambers. In York, England, there is a medieval museum that houses all the implements that they used in medieval England to torture people. And there in that museum, you have the Iron Maiden and the rack and big vats filled with oil. And that was torture in the truest sense of the word. And some people say, well, what about those passages, though, that talk about an eternal fire and about the worm that never dies and the gnashing of teeth and all those passages that describe hell in such language? And there are those descriptions of hell. In Mark chapter 13, down about verse 42, Jesus speaking says, "They will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, let me explain this. These passages that use these figures of speech are really just that. Now, hell is going to be a horrible place, but these are figures of speech. This is symbolic language. Hell is being depicted in physical terms to describe it as the worst place imaginable. Now, we know that it has to be using figurative terms when it talks about this fire that never ends, because if it's talking about the same kind of fire that you and I experience, one of the qualities of fire is that it throws off light. And yet hell is described as a place of utter darkness. So these different figures are used, utter darkness, a place of everlasting fire, to convey to us in our senses the terrible nature of hell. We're told that we're going to be raised with spiritual bodies, and yet the physical gnashing of teeth is used to describe the nature of hell. The worm never dies. Now, Gehenna was the local garbage dump outside of the walls of Jerusalem. In the temple courts where sacrifices were made daily, the blood was washed out and down through the Kidron Valley into the Valley of Gehenna. And there in Gehenna, you had all of this blood from the Temple Mount flowing down. That's where the carcasses of dead animals were thrown. That's where the trash was thrown from the homes in Jerusalem. And it was a place that stunk, where there were maggots, where there were worms. And so Jesus uses this picture that was very real to the Jews and says, that's what hell is going to be like. That's what existence away from God is going to be like, where the worm never dies. But the essence of hell is relational. What makes hell such a horrible place is that it is totally removed from the presence and the influence of God. No, it's not a fiendishly prepared torture chamber. It is simply the absence of God. I don't want to be anywhere where God is not. Anywhere that God is not is automatically hell. In our world, we are touched daily by the unasked for blessings of God. The sun shines on the good and upon the bad. The rain falls upon the righteous and upon the unrighteous. Every day in our world, the goodness of God is available to everyone. Laughter, joy, love are all here because God gives these good gifts. In fact, we're told every good gift comes from the Father above. But in hell, all that is good will forever and finally be withdrawn. Did you know that hell was not part of God's original creation when God spoke this world into existence? Neither was death part of God's original creation. When God had created it all, He stood back and His pronouncement was, "It is good." But He created His beings, both angels and man, with the ability to choose for themselves whether they would follow God or not. And when an angel chose against God and had to be removed from the presence of God, and when that same angel tempted man and man chose to do what God had asked him not to do, and God again had to remove Himself from that man, as Adam and Eve were driven from the garden, there's the beginning of hell. The further you live on this earth from God, the more of hell you will taste in the here and now. We've all seen people who in the throes of dreadful addictions were experiencing a living hell on this earth. But the total absence of God is the true hell of which Scripture speaks. No, God didn't create that at the beginning. Just as when the first settlers from England arrived on these shores of North America, they didn't start out by building prisons everywhere they went. There was no need initially for that, but soon it became a need. Hell will be the place where those who have said an eternal no to God will spend their eternity. It's the final position of any who refuse to live for the purpose for which they were made, to bring glory to God. And it's the natural consequence of a life that has been lived in a certain direction away from God. It's a choice. It's a series of choices, a series of no's to all that God would do to persuade us otherwise. And that leads me to my third point, and that is this. God does not want anyone, not anyone, to go to hell. And God doesn't send anyone to hell. It's a choice that each individual makes for himself or herself. Scripture affirms God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And there will not be a single person in hell who can say to God, God, you didn't give me enough chances. You didn't help me when I was down. You didn't offer me aid. You didn't offer a hand up. No one can say that of God. God searches the world over for those who are seeking Him. And He promises, if you seek, you will find. If you knock, the door will be opened. Draw near to God, Scripture says, and He will draw near to you. And Peter even described how patient he is. And I don't know about you, but I have seen this in my life. I have seen God's patience with me again and again. Peter described it like this. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. No, there won't be a single soul in hell who can say to God, if you'd only given me a little bit more time. No, God is more than fair. He's not trying to make it difficult for anyone to get into heaven. And if that's our view of God, that's a wrong view of God. God is not there trying to trip us up and keep us out. God is doing everything in His power to make it easy for us to come to Him. D.A. Carson, I love this quote. He said, hell is not a place where people are consigned because they were pretty good fellows, but they just didn't believe the right stuff. They're consigned there first and foremost because they defy their maker and want to be at the center of their own universe. Hell is not filled with people who have already repented. Only God isn't gentle enough or good enough to let them out. It's filled with people who for all of eternity shall want to be the center of their universe and who persist in their God-defying rebellion. You see, God so values humans that He allows us to make the choice as whether or not we will return His love or whether we will turn our backs on His love. That's the highest compliment He could give any creation, to give us that ability to say yes or no. And God won't make you do anything that you have decided that you're not willing to do. He respects our choices even when those choices break His heart. No, hell is not simply a sentence that is handed down at the end of time. It's the end of a chosen path, chosen by each one of us. In this life, we make hundreds and thousands of decisions, and those decisions cumulatively either lead us toward God or lead us away from God. God gives us life. It is a life described in Scripture as a life that will never end. Now, it will transition from the physical into the spiritual, but it will never end. The same word that is used to describe eternal life in Matthew 25, when God gives us the gift of eternal life, is also used of eternal punishment. The very same Greek word. You know, without a hell, God could not maintain His holiness. Now, God is love, but He is also a holy God and a righteous God and a just God. So many people believe that somehow, some way, in the end, God is just going to be soft on sin. And as long as you were a pretty good guy, that's all it's going to take. But God can't be soft on sin and remain God. What kind of respect would we have for our judicial system if they just gave someone a slap on the hand when a murder was committed? How would a family feel about a daughter who was raped if the judge just said, well, just don't do that anymore? No, justice is demanded in every fair society in this world. And a God who winked at the atrocities of sin would be no God that any of us would want to worship and honor. Listen to the words recorded in Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 10. There we read these words. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city He loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. It's a self-torment, the realization in the end of what they've chosen. But he goes on to say, John does, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before that throne. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and the death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. And the lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Because God is holy, sin to Him is loathsome. Because God is just, sin must be punished. But the good news, the gospel is this, because God is love, He took that punishment upon Himself at the cross. Jesus stands at that great abyss, at the brink of that abyss, and every day people are running over the edge, and Jesus stands there with nail-pierced hands and He says, you don't have to go to hell anymore. I've paid the price. I've been there. I've paid what you owe, and you don't have to go to hell. In Galatians 3:26, Paul wrote, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Him. That's the good news. Hell is not God's intent. It is not God's wish. He wants you to be with Him forever. And He has provided the way for you to be with Him forever. And you can be clothed in Jesus Christ, in the blood of the Lamb, so that when God comes at the end of time and when the books are open and He sees your name, He looks down and all He sees is the blood of Jesus covering every transgression that you have ever committed. This morning, we're going to sing that invitation song. And if there's anyone here this morning who would like to begin making decisions in the direction of God, we'll assist you right now before we leave this place in responding obediently to Jesus Christ as you turn from sin. If this morning you need prayer, let us pray for you. We love the God who loves us so deeply that He sent His Son to die for us. And He's the one who invites. Won't you come to Him now as we stand and sing?